I love the video announcements. Anyone else love the video announcements? Yes. That was pretty half-hearted, but I'll let it go. It's early. I'm excited to share with you this morning. And at the same time, this is not going to be just a super light and fluffy message. So if that's what you're looking for, you will not find it. But I feel that this year, as we've begun the year, I recognize as well that my voice sounds a little bit deeper this morning. I like the sound of that. I don't know what they've done to the effects, but a little James Earl Jones. It's the Josh Tong effect that we have on our microphones. Makes us all sound silky smooth. I'll try to ignore my own voice. I don't like my own voice. This is my only detour, I promise. I think I sound kind of like a mouse at times, actually, like really high-pitched. I hear it in the other room as they're editing videos, and I cringe. So this is a nice change. I like this a lot. But this year, as we began the year, I really felt the focus should be on prayer and fasting and spiritual warfare. I felt like the Lord is calling us not just in the week of prayer, but to have a posture of prayer this year as a church. And the reason for this posture of prayer is because I believe that the Lord is calling us into new things, into new avenues of experiencing Him and experiencing each other, of seeing breakthrough. And when you're walking into a season where you're excited about the season, but it's new, I find the best posture I can take is to wait before the Lord, to be still, to know that He is God, to know that He is ahead, because He has been behind, He is around, He is everywhere. And so this morning, I'm gonna close out this short kind of mini-series on spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is not an easy topic, and typically when you speak on spiritual warfare, you don't have a super easy week either. But that's all right, because the Lord has something to say this morning. There are three areas of spiritual warfare that I want to talk about and highlight this morning that influence each one of us, and I may only get through one of them. The three areas that I want to talk about this morning are the mind. We fight spiritual battles in our mind. The church. We fight spiritual battles as a church. In fact, right now, at this very moment, is a battle. This is actually warfare. Did you know that? Whenever the church gathers, Jesus Christ is in the midst, and the enemy does not like when we gather, which I'm sure many of you have had lots of excuses not to come this morning. But you chose to overcome those excuses and come and gather. This is actually warfare, what we're doing right now. The third area is heavenly places. Did you know that the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm? Did you know that you're spiritual beings having an earthly experience? Did you know that you are eternal beings spiritually even now? Did you know that eternal life in you has already begun? Eternal life doesn't happen when you die and you go to heaven. It actually began the day that you accepted Jesus into your heart. You're already living eternally. And we wage war against the heavenly places. Today, I want to look at the battle of the mind, the church, and the heavenly places. It should be super encouraging for all of you. The good news, which I'll lead with, is that the battle has already been won. The battle has already been won on the cross of Jesus Christ, but God allows us to also engage in spiritual warfare. Because not only does the Father want to see victory through Jesus Christ, but the Father wants to see victory against the enemy in all of His children. Because spiritual warfare is a family affair. And the enemy likes to say, well, Jesus, I mean, he was God, so of course he could defeat me. And God's like, actually, I want all of my children to walk in authority and power against demonic forces, against darkness. You have been equipped for battle, as I shared last week. As you put on the armor of God, you are equipped for every battle you face. Our first point this morning is on the mind. I shared at the end of last year as well, winning the war of your mind in your mind. If you'd like to hear that, that's this as well, the battle of the mind. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. It'll also be on the screen. It's in your notes. It's on your phone. It's basically everywhere. If you miss the word this morning, you were sleeping. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Everyone say divine power. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive. The battle that we face all day, every day, for all of our lives is a battle in the mind. Thoughts are powerful. Words are powerful. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Words are powerful. Paul is telling us, you better take your thoughts captive or they will take you captive. Thoughts are access points for spiritual attack. As a man or woman thinks, he or she is. The words you think create the world you live in. If you believe a lie about yourself, about God, about others, you empower the liar. And this is spiritual attack, and each one of us face this each and every day. We believe lies. Now, believing lies doesn't make the lie true, but believing lies can lead us down a path where we actually think the lie is a place to live from. We think that lies actually are safe places to hide in. A couple months ago, I went to a conference down in California. And the church there, they have inner healing sessions. And so I decided to go for inner healing, which is a prayerful time with the Holy Spirit where God speaks to you, but it's guided by someone else. And I was sitting in this session, and what he was asking me is, let's get to the bottom of some of the lies that you believe about yourself. And he's like, these lies could be from your childhood or sometime in your life. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just asking the Lord, Lord, is there a lie that I believe about myself? He began showing me that as a kid, I would love to hide when I did something wrong. And he showed me that actually that hiding posture of doing something wrong was a shame response. And then God began showing me in this time together how I continued to hide. I hid myself. I hid my personality. I hid different aspects of myself because I didn't think I would be liked or loved or noticed. And I actually took some of these things even into ministry. Where I'm like, oh, I'm a little bit too much in this area or that area, or my personality isn't quite right, or I speak too American, or... And I realized I was believing a lie. And the lie the Lord showed me that I was believing was hiding is the safest place you can be. So I wrote that down on a piece of paper. And then he asked me, let's ask the Lord for a truth. So I went back to the Lord and I said, Lord, what is the truth to replace this lie? This lie that says hiding is the safest place to be. And the Lord said, hiding is the most dangerous place for you to be. Now, to you, this might not be revolutionary. You're like, yeah, obviously. But to me, in this moment, there was a divine exchange. I exchanged this lie that I was believing, and I had formed a whole structure of living around this lie. And I thought I was safe in this lie. And I kept a lot of you at a distance because of this lie. When the Lord said, it's the most dangerous place for you to be, the power of that lie was broken. And the walls around that lie came down. And the Lord began showing me that different identity statements and different things, I won't get into my whole life story here today. But my point is this, is that we actually hide in lies. And these are the places we actually fight against the enemy of our soul. In John 1:1, the Gospel of John, he begins this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the creative power of God's Word. When the earth was created, God said, let there be light. And when God said, let there be light was created. Why? Because in God's Word is creative power. God displays his presence, his purpose, his power through words. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because God displays his identity in words. How does he encourage us? In words. How does he tell us our destiny? With words. He speaks promises over your life. This is why there's such power in prayer, because we are praying this words of God in prayer. The enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. You know what he is called in the Bible? He's called the father of lies. He's a words guy too. But the enemy cannot create. He can only manipulate. So his job is to get us to question everything God has said. Adam and Eve. Did God really say that you weren't supposed to eat from? Yeah, God really said. Comes to Jesus. If you really are the Son of God. If. What is he trying to do? Get us to doubt who we are, our purpose, our destiny. The mind is constructed of words. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in John chapter 8, verse 44. This immediately follows the moment where the woman who is caught in adultery is brought before Jesus and the religious leaders, and the religious leaders want to stone this woman for adultery. Jesus stands before the religious leaders. He stands before this woman, and he says, if anyone here is without sin, throw the first stone. Of course, nobody is without sin except Jesus himself. Nobody throws a stone. But the religious leaders are angry at Jesus. How dare he offer her grace, mercy, forgiveness? She's an adulteress. She deserves death by stoning. This isn't like a hot stone massage, by the way. This is death by stones. Jesus stands before them in verse 44, and he says, you belong to your father. He's speaking to the pastors. This is something you don't say at a pastor's conference. Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The enemy can only speak one language. The enemy can't speak truth. The enemy speaks lies. It's the only language he speaks. I'm not talking about earthly languages. Oh, he will speak your earthly language. But he can only speak in lies because he's the father of lies. In the same way that God is the father of truth, he only speaks in truth. Jesus goes on to say in verse 47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Whoever belongs to God has capacity to hear the words of God, the truth of God. The reason you do not hear, he says, is that you do not belong to God. When you come into relationship with God, when you become a child of God, a son and a daughter of God, you are given capacity to hear. You're given capacity to hear the Father's voice to combat the lies, to replace the lies that you believe with truth about what God says. This area of spiritual warfare in our mind is lifelong. If you feel like you continue to believe lies, get into God's truth. Pray, worship, come to church, get into a life group. As much as you possibly can, hear the truth of the Lord, because lies are truth blockers. And we're all believing lies in this room at this moment in our life. And I believe God wants to share with us what those are. Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking again to the religious leaders, those who have gathered around him. And he says, if you hold to my teaching, what is teaching? Words. You really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth has the power of setting us free from lies that want to inhabit our minds. It's very important to ask God simple questions like, Lord, how do you feel about this situation? Or God, how do you see me? Or God, how do you see this relationship? Or God, I'm having a hard time forgiving, Lord. Show me the lie that is holding me back from forgiving this person. Because the truth will set you free. Free. At the end of my message today, I would like to pray together over the lies that we are facing. Maybe you know what these are already, or maybe the Lord is going to show you. I'm just saying that so that you prepare your heart for that. We're not going to be sharing them with our neighbor, don't worry. But we're going to be going to the Lord and asking him, Lord, what is the lies I'm believing about myself or about the situation or relationship? Second area of a great battle is the church. And the greatest battle in the church is her identity. Who are we? I read the stories of the early church. I read stories in the Old Testament. I see the demonstration of God's presence and God's power. I see the early church being unleashed on communities, winning the lost, saving souls, baptizing. I see the early church healing and delivering. I look at the church today and I wonder, do we know who we are? The church is people, not a building. Do you know who you are? As you begin to know who you are, we will begin to know who we are. Jesus talking to Simon Peter in Matthew 16, 17 to 19. This is the beginning of the church. He says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Simon means hearing. Peter means rock. There's a couple interpretations for this. Jesus is speaking to Simon. He renames him Peter, and he says, Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. One interpretation is Jesus is speaking about Peter as the rock. And the Catholic Church would agree with me on this one. They believe that, again, the Pope is the office of Peter as the rock upon which you build the church. That's where the Catholic Church would stand. But there's another interpretation I'm going to offer you today. Jesus is talking to Peter. And he's looking at Peter and he says to Peter, Peter, I'm giving you the name rock. But Peter, upon this rock, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. So Peter, I'm giving you the name rock, but you're like a little rock. The church is going to be built on me, Jesus says. This is further evidenced by scriptures that talk about Jesus as the chief cornerstone. When Jesus is describing this to Peter, he's in a town called Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, there's lots of rock formations that have been carved out into idols. So Jesus is looking at this rock face and he's seeing all of these idols, specifically to the god of Pan. And the god of Pan is the god of nature and fertility. And they would make lots of sacrifices to the god of Pan at this location. And there is a cave as well in this rock face. I've actually stood here and looked at this rock face. And you see all these carved out idols in the mountain, and then you see a cave. And that cave is actually called the Gates of Hades. It's believed that it was a gateway to the underworld. So Jesus is standing there with Peter, and he says, Peter, upon, I'm going to use my interpretation, not the Catholic Church. Sorry, Catholic Church. Peter, upon me, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades, idol worship, will not overcome it. And I'll give you, church, the keys to the kingdom. What are the keys for? To bind and to loose. Now, this verse has been abused in so many ways, I won't get into it. But what God is saying to us as the church is, you want to know your identity? Your identity is not to be bound. It's to bind, bind the works of the enemy, to stand strong upon Jesus Christ, the firm foundation, the cornerstone, that we would not be overcome with evil. Jesus could take this sermon and he could stand outside the church right now and he would say, look at this. Look at the rock face of idol worship that exists in the world around us. Look at the darkness and the evil that exists in the world around us. And he looks at us and he says, church, here's the keys. I've given you all authority and all power to defeat the evil that exists. Will you take the keys? Will you be who I've called you to be? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. He says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church is not meant to be a building, but a dwelling for the Spirit of God. The church is meant to be a place whereby people would encounter heaven on earth. When we see healing, we see heaven on earth. When we see deliverance, we see a taste of heaven on earth. When we see love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and compassion and all of these things, we have a taste of heaven on earth. This is the church's identity, not simply to learn, but to be a dwelling place for the Spirit. I want to close with these three areas that I felt from the Lord that I won't get into. I'll share a sermon at a later date on this, because I really felt the Lord wanted us to take time to receive from him. Here at Northside, we have inner healing, which we call it. And it's by appointment only, but a few of us, usually two of us, will meet with an individual and we will pray through some of the issues that somebody is facing, issues of trauma or abuse or addiction or just believing lies, not being able to hear God speak, being stuck in a rut. Maybe it's anxiety or depression, or maybe it's just the feeling of not being able to move. And we meet with people to pray through inner healing with them. And there are three levels of influence that we all face. And I believe that these are progressive in our life. We have a foothold, The Bible talks about do not give the enemy a foothold. A foothold is the initial stages of demonic influence. It's a place that we give to the enemy whereby he can advance. Similar to climbing a rock face where you're looking for footholds and handholds to make progress. Sometimes we give the enemy a foothold. Next, a stronghold. A stronghold is where something we do or something we think becomes more habitual. We continue to do it. And it actually builds a stronghold, a place we go to. We binge watch Netflix. We eat and eat and eat. We have other addictions. Or maybe we just gossip and gossip and gossip. Or maybe it's pride, or maybe it's lust, pornography, or whatever it is. It becomes this stronghold. It's the thing we go to when we're stressed, tired, anxious, worried. It's the thing we run into and think that we're safe. Now, if that progresses, the foothold, which has become a stronghold, eventually can become a stranglehold. And a stranglehold is where you're unable to stop doing this thing. And at that point, you certainly need inner healing. Why do I share this with you, this light and fluffy message? I just came here to be encouraged, Joel. I have great encouragement for you. You do not have to leave here the same. Amen. You can come to the Father. You may not even know that certain things are a foothold. Things in my life that become a foothold, I usually make excuses for them. Oh, it's fine. It's just a little, tiny little foothold. Months later, I'm like, man, I can't stop eating Miss Vicky's salt and vinegar chips. Stranglehold. I really believe that the Lord does not want us to live in bondage. I really believe that actually one of the primary reasons he came to earth is to set us free. To give us eternal life. Salvation is to set us free. To heal is to set free. To deliver is to set free. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And they're going to play in a reflective posture. And I have a few prayer applications for you on the notes. Can we put those up? If there's a slide for it. The first one is, God, highlight any footholds in my life. Something I do as often as I think of it, which is almost every day, is it's a prayer like David. At the end of Psalm 139, David says, "Search my heart, O God. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." What David is praying is, Lord, is there any footholds in my life? So first is, are there any footholds in my life? Are there any strongholds in my life? And the third one, you don't need to ask, but are there strangleholds in my life? And then I want you to ask the Lord to help you to overcome these. And I'd like to leave some time for the Lord to minister this morning. So I'm going to begin by praying for you. Some people think that, you know, once you accept Jesus, the work is done of being cleansed, being made holy, being made righteous. That is only true in your spirit. Your soul needs to be saved continuously throughout your life. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. Father, I come before you this morning and I ask you, Lord, to begin showing us, Lord, what are lies that we've been believing, places that we've been hiding in, Lord, things that we run to for safety or relief, people we go to for advice, but we know that advice is not from you. I see somebody here that has gone to psychics to understand your future, but also to understand someone that you lost in your life. And you've gone to psychics for advice, to try to connect and reconnect, to try to find direction. And I'm here to tell you that that will become a stranglehold. And the Lord says, I am your source of hope. I am your source of peace. And I will speak promises over your future. And as you come to him this morning, he will set you free and will speak life and life more abundantly upon you. To those that grew up in abusive homes, trauma surrounded your childhood. Hiding described just what you had to do for safety. I ask you, Jesus, to show those people where you were while they were hiding. And I speak healing over you, restoration over you, that you might come to the Father and feel his embrace. Father, I ask that for each one of us in this room, Lord, search us. You know us so completely, God. You know our ups and downs, our going and coming in, Lord. You know when we lay down and when we get up. You know our thoughts from afar. Oh, Lord, you have searched us and you know us completely, oh, God. I ask right now that you come, Holy Spirit, as comforter and counselor, and rest upon hearts and minds. Rest upon hearts and minds, O God, to bring us into healing, into truth, into deliverance, into victory, O God. We come to you this morning, Jesus, our source of life, our cornerstone. We are being built up into you, God, as a dwelling place for your spirit, oh God. Would you begin that refining, that shaping, that chiseling away? Would you continue to build us up into a dwelling place for your spirit, I pray. Minister to your people, oh God.
minister to your people, oh God. They are your children. Heal, restore, touch. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, I invite you to walk throughout this room and lay hands on people. Lock eyes with people, Jesus. We invite you to have your way in us. Father, you're such a good father. Come, speak to your children. Have your way in this place. Let's worship the Lord together, and just in your own words, in your own time, just, Lord, are there any footholds? Are there any strongholds? Are there any strangleholds, Lord? Lead me in the way of everlasting, I pray. Let's respond in worship to the Lord.